Good morning. This is going to be a lot harder than I think I even thought. So let's pray real quick. Father, I just pray that this will bear witness to you, your mercy, your grace, and most of all, your Son. Let the name of Jesus be made great. Amen. I went to a summer camp. It was a Christian camp when I was in high school. I don't even know why I went. I think I wanted to get out of swim practice for a week. I wasn't even seeking. And one night they shared the gospel. And I couldn't believe my position before God. I was sitting there guilty, and I was looking for a solution, and I couldn't find one within myself. And it was definitely probably the worst moments of my life. I was very hopeless. I knew I actually deserved the punishment, too. That was another thing. And I was terrified. And it was really sad to see that. And then in that day, in that moment, there's only one way to describe it, is that God granted me ears to hear. My parents were faithful to take us to church. I think I had heard the name Jesus before, but for some reason, in that moment, I heard it, and Jesus lived a perfect life without sin, became my substitute. He died so I didn't have to, and God himself made a way for me to be right before him. And I gave my life to Christ, and there is not even a tiny bit of room for me to boast in my salvation. I wasn't even seeking. It was all Jesus. And it was amazing grace. So fast forward from that moment about 17 years, and Hebrews 2:1 describes it perfectly. That author says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Unfortunately, I didn't pay close enough attention to what I had heard, and I drifted. And here's the thing with drifting. You don't even know you're drifting. You know, that's why it's so dangerous. It's this slow, steady movement that's undetectable. And I woke up one day and I was a lukewarm Christian, except according to God's word, lukewarm isn't some sort of acceptable middle ground. It's highly offensive to God, and it's clearly disobedience. And you wonder what caused me to drift? And it's always the same answer. It's sin. It's always sin. And it's so incredibly serious, and it's never, ever, ever, ever worth it. So I want to describe a little bit about what that lukewarm looked like in my life to give you a picture, because it may surprise you a bit. So that lukewarm looked like me sitting in church most Sundays. It looked like surface level involvement with those people in that church. No deep relationships, no biblical fellowship. I didn't want to get close to God's people because they were going to see. You know what I'm saying? It meant very minimal time in God's word. I don't want to go to God's word. That's going to confront everything I'm trying to not confront. And it also looked like, basically, there was no evidence of Jesus' lordship in my life. He wasn't Lord over my time. He wasn't Lord over my money. He wasn't Lord over my giftings. He wasn't Lord over my relationships. So then we made a huge life change. I left my six-figure salary and my corporate America career, and I woke up in Chadron, a stay-at-home mom with a newborn and a two-year-old. And that was just the start of God humbling me. And I hope you see this now, because this is the heart of Jesus. In my disobedience, he was pursuing me. Like, who does that? Like, Jesus does. We were here about 2 weeks, and listen to what happened on my second week here. I went to the park, and there were two ladies there. And I go and introduce myself because I'm desperate for friends. I don't even know if I can find friends here. You know what I'm saying? And I meet someone, and I said, what do you do? And she says, I'm the worship leader at Ridgeview. And then she has this friend, and I said, well, what do you do? And she's like, well, I go to Ridgeview too. My husband's the pastor. And then the next day, my mother-in-law says, hey, we have a new neighbor. They have four blonde girls. You got to meet them. And I met Kendra. And then at the refuge, I met somebody named Nadine. And she said she was my neighbor. And I was like, I have neighbors? And they have kids. And she invited me to the park. She brought my kids donuts. And she told me she loved Jesus and invited me to a Bible study. It's such a clear picture of God's grace, this undeserved favor. And if anyone was undeserving of God's favor at that moment, it was me. So I went to the Bible study, and we're studying Ephesians. And God's word did what God's word does. It completely confronted my sin. Ephesians 1 is this awesome. It's like Paul is just saying all these things that God has done in Christ for the believer. It's amazing. And then he says kind of the so that, like, why did God do all these things? And he says, so that, and this is verse 12, we who were the first to believe might be for the praise of his glory. And that was it. Like, it was a knife through my heart. I was not living for God's glory. I cannot call myself a Christian if I'm not living for his glory. And his words sit me on my knees, confessing and repenting years of disobedience and a heart that cried, I need Jesus. Help me to live for your glory alone. And there was something else that God was doing there, too, is that I was very aware that I was completely unable to actually do the prayer that I was requesting. Like, I was just completely and utterly in need. And that took place about 3 years ago. Shortly after that, God has brought me into a season, of testing, which has brought much pain into my life. And God has been so gracious and faithful and full of mercy during this season. excuse me. Because I have 8 to 12 minutes, I'm only going to share three things that he's taught me. But I would love to share more. So the first thing is that God has taught me that above all things, it's his word that provides the sustenance for my soul. It's his word that has to be the bread that I feed on every single day. Time and time again, God has faithfully taught me, rebuked me, encouraged me, and sustained me through his word. Last fall was probably one of the most painful times, and I was studying and teaching Exodus. And right there, in like every single chapter, is God's sovereignty, and he was teaching me exactly what I needed for exactly that time, right? The time where I was saying, Father, do you see? Do you hear? Do you know? And here it is in his word. And he says, yes, yes, yes. And I'm good. And I'm in control. And I'm working this for my glory. Trust me, right? And that time where I'm saying, I can't do this. I cannot do what you're asking me to do. And there I see the name, you know, that he gives Moses. It's just amazing, and I could probably share many, many times like that. He's been so faithful. He's shown me that I can't be lazy with his word, that I have to labor to understand it, because lies are everywhere, and they're so subtle and so tricky, and it is worth working incredibly hard to understand what the God of the universe is saying. There's life in those pages. I've learned that there's life in those pages. And it's so awesome because everything in those pages points to Jesus, which is exactly where I need to be looking. So that's the first thing. The second thing is about church. I never, until this season, fully realized the purpose of church in a believer's life. It has been critical to my perseverance. And I'm not talking about the church that I described when I was in this lukewarm state. I'm talking about intimate relationships, people that know me, people that can call out sin in my life, people that can encourage me, people that can, you know, mourn with me. I'm also talking about serving. I can't tell you how many times that I have wanted to quit serving because things were hard. And it's kind of ties into actually what Mike talked about today is like, it's just, we have to be found faithful. And that serving in the church has also been part of my perseverance. It's just awesome. And loving others. Without the church, I would have quit a long time ago. And I can see it, how glorious God was to give us the church. He knew that we could not do this alone. We can't run alone. And we were never meant to do that. I've learned that I can't call myself a Christian without a deep community in a local church. It's been a very sweet, sweet lesson. And I guard Sunday mornings with my life now. The third and final thing that I wanted to share with you that I've learned is that Jesus is better than anything. That living a life for the praise of his glory is worth the cost. Because Jesus is only the only one that's worthy of that glory. He's so worthy. And God hasn't taught me this through ease. He's actually taught me this under duress. He's continually tested me with costs that have increased over time and costs that are so tender to my heart. For about a year now, I've pulled out of my garage alone. In a car that's really quiet and walked through these doors without my family. And as Paul said in Philippians 3, I've suffered that loss. And I don't get the idea that these things are going to be easy. They're going to be hard. They will be hard. But I've suffered it for something and someone much better. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's better than that. And I've been so weak. And I look back and I see that it's been him. And I stand here today and I'm desperate for Jesus to help me to continue to live this life for his glory. I'm desperate for him to help me to continue to say, you're worthy. Desperate for him to help me suffer the cost that he's asking of me. Desperate for him to teach me his word so I can see things his way instead of my way. I'm poor in spirit, and it's awesome. I need Jesus. As much as I did that day, I gave my life to him about 20 years ago. And so I wanted to end with this is, what are you desperate for? Is the purpose of your life to point to Jesus? Because that's what God made you for. And I promise, Mike and I did not coordinate this. I actually hand-wrote this morning at 5 a.m., but I wanted to end with an old hymn that kind of says it best. Nothing in thy hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Thank you, Lord.